Proverbs 3, verses 13 through 18, these are the words of God. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. And all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Amen. Thus ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. I remember as a philosophy student in undergrad studying the Greek philosophers, especially in the stream of Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, where happiness, they concluded, because they did not know God, they concluded that happiness is the highest good, because everything else you sought in order to be happy. And man desires to be happy. We were created to be happy. We're created to be happy because God is happy in himself. He refers to himself in Scripture as the ever-blessed, the infinitely happy, eternally, unchangeably happy God. Indeed, not that we would want to mess with our catechism, but it would not be at all inaccurate to say that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his blessedness, in his happiness, in his joy within himself. And so he has created us, as we have been hearing and thinking really in almost every sermon throughout these 7.5 years or so together, but even more specifically recently in the Father's knowing the Son and the Son knowing the Father and the delight that is within the Godhead, among the persons of the Godhead, that joy into which the Lord Jesus brings us. And praise God, this is then the answer to that desire that even those Greek philosophers knew every man ultimately has. This is a great help for you. It's almost like a cheat code for evangelism. Everyone you speak to wants to be happy. And so when I ask rhetorically, do you want to be happy? I know that the answer is yes. Now, we do get corrupted, and our corruption is often internally inconsistent and insane, that there are some people that derive pleasure from feeling conscientiously miserable. They're not happy unless they and everyone around them are miserable. But the answer, do you want to be happy, is yes. But then there's the question, are you happy? Are you happy? Do you live in an awareness of being blessed? Do you rejoice always, as the Lord Jesus rejoices always, as he, by his Spirit, through his apostle, commands us to rejoice always? And if the answer to that, are you happy, is no, or not as much as I'd like to be, or maybe perhaps even not as much as I ought to be, then perhaps the problem is that you still don't quite know what happiness is. You have an incorrect definition or idea of it, and therefore you do not know how happiness comes. Well, in our passage this evening in these 6 verses in Proverbs chapter 3, we learn to a large extent what happiness is precisely by how happiness comes. And so we will start to think about that first, looking at the bookends of the passage in verse 13 and 18, where you find the word in our translation happy or blessed, as it's quite often translated in the scripture, in verse 13 and then the last part of verse 18. How is it that we become happy? The process of happiness. And the process of happiness, of course, tells us what the substance is, because the how of happiness tells us what the whom of happiness is. And so that's the first thing we'll consider this evening, the process of happiness. And the second thing, then, the possessions of happiness. Happiness itself, of course, being first and foremost a whom, and he would be the great possession. But he doesn't leave us, quote unquote, with only himself, as if himself would be something to say only about, since he is greater than all other things taken together. But we discover when we consider the possessions of happiness in verses 14 through 16, that all other things is precisely what he gives us in addition to himself. Praise God. And so we'll consider first the process of happiness, verse 13 and 18, and then the possessions of happiness, verses 14 through 16, and then the paths of happiness, verse 17, through and the first part of verse 18, discovering that even as the Lord brings us to a more perfect knowledge of him and love for him and delight in him, even as he grows us by the grace of Christ and by the knowing of Christ, even as he brings us along this path that ends in perfect and everlasting blessedness in God, the path itself is pleasant. And so he has, as it were, thought of everything, like a bride who comes into her husband's home, and he has gone out of his way to attend to everything that could be thought of for her good and for her enjoyment and for her thriving, rejoicing then as she discovers how he has thought of everything for her. How much more, by the end, we hope, of our consideration of God's word tonight, we will find that he has thought of everything. First, then, the process of happiness. There are two main parts in this process of happiness. In verse 13, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. So there's this obtaining of wisdom and understanding. That is the first part here of the process of happiness. And this obtaining and of wisdom and understanding, this finding and gaining, of course, is by way of inclining our ear. As we look at verse 13, we'll remember back to chapter 2 and verse 2. And the first part of chapter 2, verse 2 corresponds well to verse 13 in our passage this evening. But then the second part of chapter 2 and verse 2 corresponds well to the last part of verse 18 in our passage this evening. And so you have the obtaining of the wisdom, the attending, the inclining our ear to God's word, finding it wherever he has provided it for us, and devoting ourselves to obtaining it, giving ourselves to listening and thinking and meditating upon and placing our thoughts and our feelings and our desires under the Word of God. And so this finding and obtaining. But then in verse 18b, happy are all who retain her. And it's an interesting translation, retain her, who hold on to her. like a child whose dad is carrying the little toddler up the ladder. And if the child was on their own, they wouldn't even be able to stretch across the rungs. And they're so high up. And they do their best to retain their father. It's probably not the way we would describe it. Clinging, holding fast to the wisdom of God. Happy, happy are all who hold fast to the wisdom of God. And this corresponds to that second part of chapter 2 and verse 2. Apply your heart to understanding. Don't just attend upon God's word, taking the advantage of your opportunities for secret time in His word and for family worship in His word and public worship in His word, and then other times that you have for discussion with others, whether in your family or your church family, or meditation before God as He gives you good occasion to do so in His providence. Don't just attend upon His word. Apply your heart to it. Have your thoughts and your affections and your choices shaped by His word, which is to say, cling to wisdom. Cling to wisdom. Don't let go. Cling to God's giving Himself to you, making Himself known to you, instructing you from His very own self. You see, when we look at the how of happiness, we realize you don't get happiness by trying to be happy. You don't get happiness by trying to be happy. If you do that, you won't listen to wisdom. You'll listen to yourself. You'll go after whatever it is that your inclinations crave. And then, rather than finding and obtaining by inclining your ear to wisdom, you will never find, you will never gain. And rather than applying your heart so that you hold fast or cling to wisdom, you will instead go after the desires of your heart. We'll come back to thinking about that when we get to verse 15. So you don't get happiness by trying to be happy. You get happiness by learning from God's word. And that's how the how of wisdom teaches us, the how of happiness teaches us the whom of happiness. For when we incline our ears to wisdom, when we apply our heart or cling to wisdom, what is it that we obtain? And of course, it's a what question with a whom answer. You remember back in chapter 2 that this inclining and applying, or this finding and holding fast, concluded in verse 5 with, then you will understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge or the knowing of God. This is that wisdom that we have just heard about in the verses leading up to our portion this evening. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, know Him. In all your ways, know Him. And so we get happiness by learning from God's word in the first place what true happiness is, by the Spirit blessing His word to us so that the scales fall from our eyes and we realize that we were made to find our happiness in our Creator, and that up until the point that He gives us life and faith, we hold Him at arm's length and seek happiness in creatures instead of the Creator. And for this, not only is the wrath of God revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men, but men find themselves miserable, attempting to obtain a happiness and a blessedness in created things that can only come in our Creator Himself. So you get happiness by learning from God's word that God Himself is the true happiness. and then employing that word, or rather attending to that word as he employs it, employing that word in dependence upon him and living by his word in desire of him. And so the first part of our lesson in happiness this evening gives us the how and therefore the whom, the process of happiness. Find wisdom and hold fast to it. And by wisdom, we don't mean the perplexing riddles of a withered man on top of a mountain somewhere. We mean God's communication of himself in his word, by his Son, by his Spirit, by the scriptures which he has given us as the means. And so find his word, and by his word find him, and cling to, hang on to, hold fast to his word. And by doing so, hold fast to him, or rather, come to know, as I'm sure you suspected in our illustration earlier, it is not the power of the toddler who, yes, he is holding fast to his father that is keeping him attached, but it is his father holding him fast. Now, praise God, the analogy breaks down, because your father, by the life and virtue of his Son, applied to you by the power of his Spirit, he gives you your own holding fast as a method, as a means, an instrument by which he holds you fast. So first there's the process of happiness, and then the possessions of happiness. We've already heard the first great possession of happiness, that we would have God himself, the ever-blessed God, and we find our own blessedness then in him. But to that incomparable gift of himself, to which all other things put together could not compare, he adds all other things. Verse 14, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. Which is to say, wisdom gets you things that money could never get you. Wisdom gets you what silver cannot obtain. Wisdom gets you what gold cannot obtain. This, of course, is first of all wisdom itself, the Word of God, the communication of what is true and what is right, who God is, what this world is, where it came from, the purposes of it, how to live in it, who we are as his creatures made in his image, what that means for what we are supposed to do with this world that he has made, but to which we compare as those made in his image and therefore more precious among the creatures than any other creature, and what that means for how you treat your neighbor, and what that means for what you do with your earthly possessions, your material treasures. Wisdom itself is something that silver and gold cannot buy. And so you have him, and you have his wisdom, even as verse 15 begins. She is more precious than rubies. You could possibly pile up enough silver and enough gold that someone would hand over rubies to you. But there is no amount of silver and no amount of gold that you could pile up with which to obtain the knowledge of God, the communication of himself to you, the communication of his mind to you, his fatherly instruction to you. His wisdom by itself is more than all the silver and all the gold in Solomon's kingdom could obtain. She is more precious than rubies. And then there's not a quantitative comparison in the rest of verse 15, but a qualitative comparison, or maybe we would use this word now, a quantum comparison. All the things you may desire cannot compare with her. It's not just that wisdom gets you more than silver or gold can. It's that wisdom gives you, as it were, a desire transplant. We use the word joy transplant in a sermon not too long ago. It gives you a desire transplant because we're desiring the wrong things. Here, so many go after all sorts of things in their hearts. And if you ask yourself honestly, what have I been treating as if it would make me happy? And you think about that in your thoughts and your desires. And you come up with a list. Verse 15 now comes and says, take everything that you think would make you happy, that God's word hasn't told you is where happiness comes from. Even if you could get all of it, you would not be happy. Because everything that you desire, apart from God, apart from grace, apart from that which His word tells us to desire, will not satisfy or will not compare to wisdom itself and what she gets for us. And what does she get for us? Well, she gets for us things that the world is going after but doesn't know how to obtain. Length of days. We have in the history, and not all entirely history, a little bit of mythology, in our own land, the search for the fountain of youth. We invent all sorts of nonsense in the mythology and imaginations of our culture, like Lazarus pits, and we even play video games in which you get unlimited lives and wish that we could have something similar in real life, as it were. Length of days. So many who go after cosmetic surgery and pharmaceutical methods, those who spend their lives not just trying to be fit and healthy and useful, but as youthful as they possibly can. We're obsessed with it. And yet you cannot, by all of your worrying, by all of your striving, actually add a day to your life. Now, God has so ordered His world that obedience to Him, generally speaking, does things like result in being a good steward of your body and a good steward of your time and the mental and emotional well-being that comes with knowing Him and depending upon Him and the healthy relationships that ordinarily come from godly character and conduct towards others. So that there is a real sense that He has given obedience to His word and holy living an instrumental consequence, generally speaking, of length of days. And yet there are many who belong to Him, who trust in Him and begin by grace to walk with Him, who are cut down in the flower of their youth, whether by some providence that we cannot explain, or when providence uses a man like Pilate, you know, whether it's the mixing of the blood of the Christian with their sacrifices by a tyrant, or a tower falling upon them. And history is full of those things. But I ask you, have those believers who exited this world early, have they failed to obtain length of days? Is that the ultimate length of days that God has promised us? Yes, we want to honor our father and our mother because, instrumentally speaking, and there's a promise attached, and generally speaking, in this life even, it's a true promise even for this world, for this life. Our days will be long. We will dwell happily in the land that God has given us here for a long time. But that is not the ultimate length of days. The ultimate length of days belongs not to the first Adam in whom we died, and so our days have been cut short as 900 some odd years at first, and now as short as 100 some odd years. No, the length of days that wisdom gives us is the length of days that is in the last Adam. Unending days. Unending days in a new heavens and a new earth. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand, riches and honor. Again, generally speaking, hard work, self-control, not living a lavish and self-indulgent life, generosity among the people. This is a recipe for prosperity for all. And kindness and the guarding of one another's names and the ninth commandment and the protection of one another's marriages and the seventh commandment and the respect for one another's lives and dignity and the sixth commandment. This is a recipe for honor for all. How blessed the man in this life with riches and honor, genuine riches and genuine honor. And how blessed the society in this life where God's word is followed and obeyed. That is true. And yet how often believers have been reviled and despised, not honored, and have ended up being among the poorest of the culture in which they were in because they are abused and robbed and taken advantage of? Have they failed to receive the riches and honor that God gives together with Christ? Of course not. For whatever the level of riches and level of honor he gives us to obtain and enjoy in this world through the instrumentality of following his word, the wealthiest and most honored Christian in this world has not received the smallest part of that riches and that honor that shall be his in the next. And those Christians who have been least in this world will be greatest of all. And so there here is length of days and riches and honor, and they are not far off. This is not an epic quest. No, as God gives us himself and his wisdom, which presents himself to us in his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we find that the length of days and the riches and the honor are quite literally ready to hand, right at hand. The length of days in her right hand, the riches and honor in her left hand. And so if we have him, we may know for sure that we have everything else. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also together with him freely give us all things? Is he not working all things together for good for those whom he has called according to his purpose, and therefore whom he has made to begin loving him? And they say, oh, all things are working together for my good, because in all things I have him whom I love. And so we don't need to go after things and riches and honor and length of days in the same way that the worldling does. When the Corinthians were doing so, did not the apostle come and say, don't you know that everything is already yours? Because you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Why strive against one another as if there's a zero-sum limited quantity of blessing in God's providence? If you have God himself, then you are sure to have all things together with him. Would you be free from craving possessions? than gain that Psalm 73 contentment, where you attend upon God and His Word, and like Asaph, you enter and you behold His glory, and you say, I am continually with you. You guide me by you guide me by your counsel. You take me by the hand. Sorry, those are opposite. You take me by the hand. You guide me by your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And what else could I desire on earth besides you? And you will find that contentment through this attending upon and clinging to God Himself by attending upon and clinging to His wisdom. But you won't have only Him. You will have Him and everything else that the highest heaven contains and the new heavens contain. You will have Him and every other good thing, all of that perfect goodness with which the new earth is filled, the possessions of happiness. We have the process of happiness and then the possessions of happiness and finally the paths of happiness. Now, this is not surprising because we've already been identifying God Himself as the blessedness that wisdom gives us, that Bible wisdom gives us. When we find Him, when we have the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom and of understanding. But that means then that this blessedness, this happiness, isn't merely something that we find at the end of a path that wisdom puts us upon, but rather that the whole way there is one of ever increasing pleasantness and peace. Verse 17 and the first part of verse 18, her ways are ways of pleasantness. Wisdom takes you through those straight paths. If you, in all your ways, know Him, He straightens your paths. You remember from verse 6 of this chapter. And so wisdom takes you through straight paths that are in themselves pleasant. Wisdom takes you through straight paths, second part of verse 17, that are in themselves peace. For the peace of the one who has God and who is living according to His Word is not interrupted, or rather not disrupted, by any of the turmoil that comes in this world or from this life. And therefore, it's not just that if by this walking with Him according to His Word and having Him in Christ, if we do this, then one day we will end up at blessedness and pleasantness. One day we will end up at peace. No, we will have pleasantness all along the way that can't be disrupted or taken away by circumstance. We'll have peace with Him as those who have been reconciled to God. And we know that God is exerting all that He is and all that He does for our sakes, for our good, for we are no longer His enemies, but have been reconciled by the blood of His Son, and indeed have been made not just slaves in His household, which is a high status and position, and not just subjects in His kingdom, but children, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will know that just as surely as everything that happens is for the glory of God and for the glory of Christ, so everything that happens is for the good of us who have God in Christ. Such is the peace of the path of wisdom. Indeed, wisdom is like having access to the tree of life once more. In all the Old Testament, you only have the tree of life appearing in Genesis 2, Genesis 3, and here. It appears again in glory. It was a sacramental tree. It was not a magic tree with magic fruit that you could somehow get eternal life from. Eternal life was never merely life of unlimited duration. It is life in God Himself, in fellowship with God Himself. And so the tree of life from which they were permitted to eat until they fell had sacramental value to them. It was something provided to Adam and his wife between them and the Lord, reminding them of the blessedness of the life that they have in Him. And when man fell, God placed the angels and the sword to guard the way to the tree of life. Not to guard it so that no man could ever eat from it again. If so, then the scheme would fail at the end of the book of Revelation. But rather to keep it for man, whom the Lord had already declared Himself to be redeeming by the coming of Christ who would crush the serpent's head. Well, one day, Lord willing, you and I, who belong to Him by faith in Jesus Christ, will actually eat again of the tree of life. And whatever odd inquiries we've had in our mind as to what kind of fruit and how it might taste. Do you know what it tastes like? It tastes like fellowship with God in the Lord Jesus Christ by His Holy Spirit and the certainty that God is your life and your blessedness forever and ever. And so we don't actually have to wait to eat of the fruit. I'm looking forward to it. But here in Proverbs 3, he says, Bible wisdom, fellowship with God from His Word, which proclaims Christ to us and gives us to have God as our blessedness in Christ even now. Bible wisdom is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Because walking this way with the Lord assures you, signifies to you, makes you to taste that God, who owed you wrath due to your enmity against Him, has put it on His Son instead and destroyed it in His Son instead, so that you might have life and blessedness in Him. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. And you are able then, as one who walks by Bible wisdom through your life, to pluck from the tree all along the way and enjoy that you belong to God and He belongs to you, and His banner over you is love, and He is giving you not just Himself, but all other things together with Him. And so let us conclude this evening by beholding the kindness and generosity, yea, even the wisdom of our God, who could devise such a life of happiness, and His kindness and generosity in inviting us into such a life of happiness. And when this life of happiness comes to its end, we'll find that its end, its purpose, its goal, its ultimate fulfillment is a never-ending, increasing happiness in God Himself. May the Lord give you then to be happy the way it is defined here.